Amen. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to look at some lessons about God's will. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now sometimes I think we get the thought, like Jonah, that obeying the will of the Lord is something we have a choice in. But it's not an option for us to obey or disobey. It's an obligation. But along with that obligation comes a very wonderful opportunity. An opportunity to minister to others. An opportunity to worship the Lord. An opportunity to be a blessing in other people's lives. Great opportunities come along with it. And so this is something that we learn, first of all, about the will of God. It's not an option for us. It's an obligation. But along with the obligation, oh, there's great opportunities that come along with it. And so there is a great blessing in obeying the commands of God. And that's exactly what God told Isaiah the prophet in the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there's a great blessing in obeying what God tells us to do. And the flip side of that is, there's also a great rod of correction that God uses on us when we disobey what He tells us to do. And this is something that Jonah is going to find out. So it says that Jonah went down to Joppa. And every time we go down, it's not a good thing to go down. There's not a blessing in going down. But if you look through the Scriptures, you'll find, first of all, in Philippians 3 and 14, that God has called us with an high and holy calling. It's an upward call. We are, according to Ephesians 2, 6, seated with Christ, where? In the heavenly places. High above. It's always up. There's great blessings in being upward. And finally, in Revelation 11 and 12, God could say to those true witnesses, come up hither. Never a blessing in going down and running from the will of God. But there is great blessing in obeying and going up to where He is. And so we find Jonah rebellious and beginning to experience that rod of correction. And you know, in verse 4, God sent a storm. Now, I never saw the movie A Perfect Storm. Maybe some of y'all did. But God knows how to create a perfect storm, doesn't He? He created a perfect storm right here. It was a tremendous storm. And in this storm, God used it to bring about part of the correction in Jonah's life. And so we look at our own lives and we ask the question this morning, does God need to create a perfect storm in our life in order to get our attention and to turn us as He did Jonah? Well, I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question for your own life. But God knows how to create the perfect storm in all our lives to turn us back toward Him. And so you look at verses 5 through 13. We read 5 through 12, but in verse 13, we find that these sailors had more character than Jonah had. Because while he was down sleeping in the sides of the ship, they were crying out to their gods and doing everything in their power to save Jonah. Because, let's look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they tried hard to bring that ship to land, but the wind and the waves were too great. But they did everything in their power, and then they had no choice but to throw Jonah in. But throwing Jonah in not only gave them relief, but it was the blessing that Jonah needed in his own life. And so God had prepared a wonderful thing for Jonah. You ever hear, you get these calls on the phone sometime that say, well, now you've got 3 days and three nights at such and such luxurious hotel somewhere. Well, God had 3 days and three nights of a wonderful luxury hotel and a fish's belly for Jonah. And sometimes we need the same thing. The fish was prepared. Now, I don't know what kind of fish that was. The Bible doesn't say. I mean, my mind thinks of a great whale that would have to be almost a whale to be able to swallow a man and keep him in its belly. But I don't know. I may just be guessing. It was a great fish, whatever it was. And so when you read verse 14 through 17, as they cry unto the Lord, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. That's sovereign grace. That's a sovereign God. We believe that still today. God does what He pleases. He does what He pleases, with whom He pleases, where He pleases, and when He pleases. And all we have to say is, Lord, You're nothing but good. All the time, always, You are good. Amen. And so the Lord shows us in these verses how that a believer out of fellowship with Him can cause a great deal of trouble. Jonah put these men in great danger by his disobedience. But then he also withheld a message of hope from the Ninevites. And I tell you, every nation and every people and every tongue on the nation around us on this earth need a message of hope. And I'm so thankful that we have a message of hope today in the gospel of the Son of God. But through Jonah's disobedience, that message might have been withheld from the Ninevites because of his selfish disobedience. And so Jonah learned a lesson about the will of God here. But one thing I want you to see in this also is a very wonderful truth. That God loves you so much, He will not let you run away. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. God loves you so much that He will not let you run away. Now, Jonah had run away from God, but God's not through with Jonah yet. But here's another truth. When you turn to that 21st chapter of the book of John, you'll find that God would not let Peter run away from Him either, though Peter was trying to do that. Look in John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. Now, one of the things I find very amazing about this third verse is in the little word, go. And if you take your Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words, you will find that there are 30 different Greek words that define this one little English word we have, go. And when you look that word up in the Greek language, it means to just go away and sink out of sight. And that's what Peter was wanting to do. Why? Because he had just told the people around him that he didn't know this man Jesus. He had denied Him 3 times. And I tell you, he felt lower than a snake in a wagon's rut. And all he wanted to do is just go out of sight where nobody would see him. You ever feel that way? I tell you, I know what Peter felt like. I've been there myself. You just want to go sink in a hole and pull it in after you and sink out of sight. That's what the word means, to just retire and sink out of sight. And that's the way sin will get us every single time. Now, Jesus was not going to let Peter go. They went fishing. They entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, do y'all know who he's talking about here? He's talking about himself, John. That disciple that Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Here was a man of discernment. He could discern more so than all the other disciples there that this was the Lord. And so Peter, he jumped into water and went on the shore. And when he got there, he found a fire and there was already bread on it. And they brought the fish and Jesus served them a meal. And then he began to find that sore spot in Peter's life and his heart and to touch it. Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And three times he asked him that. Jesus was not going to let Peter go. And Peter was turned around from that moment on, so that in the third chapter of the book of Acts, you find that he could tell the people there about the very same sin that he had been guilty of. You denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wasn't that what he was guilty of? Yes, it was. But I tell you, when Jesus seeks you out and forgives your sin, it enables you to have a turnaround in your own life. Well, this is where Jonah is now. He's down in the belly of that fish. He's gone contrary to the will of the Lord. And now the Lord is dealing with Jonah. The Lord loves you too much to let you run away from him. Now that's a great comfort to me. I don't know what it is to you, but it is to me. You know, as a young man caught up in drugs, my daddy found out about it. I remember sitting at the kitchen table in that house where we were in Paris, Arkansas, overlooking the valley. Sitting at the kitchen table. And my daddy said, I can take you to a rehab place or we'll find some help for you. And I said, I'll just leave. He said, I love you too much to let you go. No. Now, our relationship had been rocky because I was a knot-headed rebel. And I always was going against my father, and we did not have the best relationship as a young man. And so those words are just something that it just comes over you. I love you too much to let you go. And that's what our Heavenly Father is saying to us today. Yeah. I love you too much to let you go. Yeah. He's going to seek us. And I thank God for that. Jonah is now in the belly of that whale. And he is praying. He's saying to the Lord, I'm going to pay my vow. I'm going to give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let me go back to Jonah. Chapter 2. The seaweeds are wrapped around his neck. He's gone down to the very bottoms of the mountains and the ocean. And no doubt, if we could have been there, it would have been an amazing sight. Look what he says. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Period. It's not salvation is of the Lord plus. It's not salvation is of the Lord and. It's not salvation is of the Lord and whatever I can contribute to it. It is salvation is of the Lord, period. That is a doctrine of sovereign grace. Now, you can imagine this giant fish down at the bottom of the ocean, and all of a sudden all the other sea creatures around it begin to hear the voice of thanksgiving coming out of this whale, and a song of praise to the Almighty. And don't you know that must have been kind of a hilarious sight, that all these other sea creatures could see a singing whale at the bottom of the ocean praising the Almighty. Hallelujah. That gives you a mental image, doesn't it? But that's what was going on in the belly of that fish. Jonah's beginning to offer to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving to pay his vow of praise and to preach a doctrine of salvation by grace. And some people think a whale was an Armenian whale and he couldn't stand the doctrines of grace, and that's why he spit him out. But that's not why he spit him out. He spit him out because it had accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. The turning of this man's heart back to the Lord. And that is why he spit him out. And listen to chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the what? The second time. Oh, I tell you, I thank the Lord for second chances this morning. But not only do we have second chances, look what he says in Lamentations chapter 3 and in verse 22. Lamentations 3 and 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How many mornings does the Lord give us? He gives us 365 mornings, doesn't he? And so we have 365 mornings of being able to have new beginnings and second chances over and over again because of the mercies of the Lord. You know, I love that hymn by King and Country, Shoulders. I listen to it often. The phrases in that song are just captivating. He talks about the fortress of his forgiveness. Have you ever seen a fortress in ancient times where you can still go to Spain and other places and see high up on these mountaintops these gigantic castles and fortresses where it would be almost impossible to throw up an earthen embankment to go up against that city and scale the walls? You can't get to this sanctuary. You can't get to this fortress. The walls are too high. There's no way to scale them. And in that fortress of God's forgiveness, nothing can reach you. Nothing can touch you. You are there in that fortress of his forgiveness. And then he says his mercy is relentless. It keeps on seeking you and seeking you and seeking you until it finds you. And it lays hold of you again and again and again. Oh, for what a beautiful thought that mercy of God is, that is relentless in seeking his people. 365 days of wonderful new beginnings God gives his people. And I thank the Lord for it. Well, I want you to see chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know, if God only wanted to save the city of Nineveh, then the story would have stopped in chapter 3. But God did not just want to save Nineveh. He wanted to save His servant from himself. And I tell you, there's a lot of God's people that need to be saved from themselves. And I'm one of them. I need to be saved from myself. And I need the great mercy and grace of God to save me from myself. I'm such a great sinner. People look at you and sometimes they say, well, you've been such a great sinner, how could you be a preacher? Well, I tell you, there are no saints out there that God calls to preach. There's a lot of men that have D.D., Doctors of Divinity, behind their name. But I've got S.S.B.G., sinner, saved, by grace. That's what I am. And that's why He called me, and that's why He calls all His preachers to preach. There are no saints that are so clean and pure as the wind-driven snow. We're all sinners. And that's why He calls us to preach to sinners, that we might have compassion on those who are out of the way, having been out of the way ourselves. And so this man knew the truth of God. This man knew exactly how to preach the truth of God, but it did not reach his heart. He was not totally yielded to God's will, and that was his problem. And that's the problem I have many times, and all God's people have, is that we're not yielded completely to the will of God. And therein lies our trouble. And so this is what Paul could write to the Ephesian saints, and something I need to take to heart in Ephesians 6:6. And he says, we're to serve Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so, when I struggle with being angry at God, just like Jonah struggled with being angry at God, you know what happens? It just causes everything in life to just be out of perspective when we're angry at God. And if we find that to be the case in our own life, whatever the reason may be, whatever the cause may be, that I'm running from the will of God and not happy with the will of God, then I need to ask God to give me the attitude of Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and 8, the psalmist could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And when I make that my prayer and God answers that in my life, then I'm happy with the will of God.